Well, let me just repeat Andrew's welcome to you all this morning. And just to say, I think I'm quite excited about this evening because we're starting a new series in Jeremiah. And I think that's something that Grove Hill hasn't actually, part of the Bible Grove Hill hasn't looked at, certainly in my memory, in any significant way. So it'd be great to start looking at Jeremiah this evening. Peter Sharp's going to help us look at the introduction. Obviously, we're going to go through it in fairly big chunks in the weeks to come. But it'd be good if you would like to come along to that. It'd be great. Everybody, welcome as we start looking at Jeremiah this evening. That'd be good. I don't know who said this, but I came across this quote this week. We're going to put it up on the screen. It is altogether too easy to underestimate the significance of the Christian faith. It's a very straightforward, but a very honest, very true statement. It's altogether too easy to underestimate the significance of the Christian faith. And now, of course, we realise that for many people who are not very familiar with Christianity, they can very often have a slightly distorted view of it. So let's go to the next slide. And for many people, Christianity is seen simply as a religious thing and maybe a kind of a crutch for people when they're going through hard times in their life. So maybe that's what people view Christianity to be. It's not a clear and a full understanding of Christianity, but a lot of people see it that way. Let's go to the next picture, something very different. Some people will see Christianity today as perhaps being a very conservative, even kind of right-wing, political or moralistic cause. And again, that's one of the misconceptions that people can have about Christianity, particularly about evangelical Christianity. And then on to the next picture. Again, people may see, well, Christianity, it's a kind of an emotional group therapy type thing. All sorts of different ideas people might have about Christianity. I mean, I hope that in some way Grove Hill gives a true picture, some kind of clear picture of Christianity, because so many people can have distorted views. Let's go on to the next slide, Sophie. It really is just an example that it's altogether too easy to underestimate the significance of the Christian faith. But while it's true for people who don't know much about Christianity to underestimate its significance, it's also very true that Christians can suffer from that problem as well. In fact, I think it's always true of Christians that we underestimate the significance of the Christian faith. I know it's very true for me. I think it's true for us all. And this is why the letters of the New Testament, particularly this letter to the Colossians, was written. It's designed to help Christians see what they have, see what they possess through God's love for them in Christ. It's because the Apostle Paul knew that that was true. It's altogether too easy to underestimate the significance of the Christian faith. That's why he wrote this letter. So in parts of this letter, he talks about this. He says, I want to give you the word of God in its fullness. I want you to grasp the totality of the truth that we have here. In other places, he says, I want you to have the full riches of complete understanding. He talks in those terms because he knows it's easy to downplay and underestimate the significance. And the more that we get it, says Paul, the more that we get the significance of the Christian faith, the more we will then recognize the potential and the promise that it holds for us as individuals, and the more we will want to press on to maturity as believers. And that's a big theme in the book of Colossians. The more we get it, the significance, the more we'll understand its potential and its promise, and then want to press on to maturity. Now that's the reason why it was written then. It's the same benefit for us today. It comes to us this morning to help us as Christians to see what we have in Christ, so that we might appreciate it more and press on to maturity. And I think really the goal, and maybe of this particular part, but maybe also of the whole of the letter, is the more that we get it, the more we recognize that potential, that promise, and press on and press on to be the people God wants us to be. The more we get it in our heads, we might say, the more we will then get it in our lives day by day. So I've given this morning's sermon a simple title, Getting the Gospel in Our Heads and in Our Lives. Getting the Gospel. So look, I'm just going to read verses 9 through to 14. That's the passage we're looking at this morning. I'm going to read it again. And just note, it's packed full of content. But to help us kind of grasp the content, I want you just to look for two main thrusts here. Firstly, Paul talks about the potential that we have in Christ. And then towards the end of the passage, he talks more about the position that we have in Christ. So as we go through, look at how Paul talks about the potential, the opportunities there. But then towards the end, he talks about the position that we have in Christ. So Paul starts verse 9 like this, for this reason, because he knows they've become Christians, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You can see that, can't you? Verses 9 to 11, he's talking about the potential. These are things that they could have. These are things that they should have as believers. These are the things he's asking God for. We haven't stopped praying for you and asking God, what for? All those things mentioned. Verses 12 to 14 is more about the position. These are things he's not asking God for. These are things he's thanking God for. Joyfully giving thanks for all the things that they already have in Christ, their position. Qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, rescued from the dominion of darkness, brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, and so on. And I think the logic seems to be this. Because they already have or already are certain things, the Father has already qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints of light and so on. He's already rescued them from the dominion of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of the Son he loves and so on, then they could have and should have all those things listed in verses 9 to 11. There's been a shift, as it were, in their position, their identity, who they are. And because of that, there's a whole new range of things for them to discover and understand. I remember some years ago, I moved from working from one company to another. And it was quite a significant shift. The company I was working for was based out in Enfield. It was a bit kind of provincial in its way of doing things and its thinking and so on. And I moved to a company in Battersea, or as they like to call it, South Chelsea. And they had a very different way of looking at things. The first company would kind of look for work almost anywhere, any kind of building, they'd go for it. The second lot, they had a very clear purpose of what they wanted to go for. They're only interested in head office buildings, only in contracts worth over a certain amount per year and so on. And I had to kind of shift in my understanding as what the purpose of this new outfit was. And then they did things in a very different way. The guys out in Enfield were slightly kind of dated in the way they did things and so on. When I moved to these chaps up in Battersea, they were really switched on, and I had to understand exactly how the bosses liked to see things done. But then the other thing that was very different was the resources were very different. So when I was out in Enfield, if I wanted there to be any kind of telesales, basically I had to do it myself, pick up the phone and do it. When I moved to this place in Battersea, I had two full-time people employed in telesales. It was a much more kind of powerful and energetic setup there. Now, I mean, we may have experienced something like that ourselves in ours. We've moved from one place to another, we have to think about, you know, when we move from being single to married or not having children to having children. There's a kind of a mentality shift, isn't there, when you change from one kind of situation to another. And what Paul's talking about here is he's saying, look, understand where you now are in Christ. And then see the kind of the purpose now that you have because you belong to God. Understand how you can please God because of where you are. Understand something of the power and the resources that are there because you are now in his kingdom. These are the things you could have. These are the things you should have because of your new position. So I just want us to think about these three potentials, you might say, that Paul says we have for those who are Christians. Firstly, and I realize it's a lot of content here from verses 9 through to 11 that he's praying for, but I'm trying to break it down so that we can grasp it more clearly. Firstly, he talks about God's purposes. So look at that in verse 9. For this reason, because he knows they've become Christians since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, what it means here is that he wants them to get the kind of big picture stuff about God and what his purposes are in the world. He wants us to grasp, you might say, the kind of the flow of the big story of the Bible. What are God's goals with this world? What are his goals for the church through his son? What's he seeking to do? We can and should have that clearly in our minds. That's what we get, as it were, as a result of spiritual wisdom and understanding, when we've really got the gospel. It's a bit like the kind of opening of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the big picture stuff of what God is about. It's about like the things that we sing, you know, we want to see Jesus lifted high, a banner that flies across the earth, that all men may see the truth and know he is the way to heaven. It's that kind of big picture stuff that he wants us to get. Now, let me just say, I mean, I know how I pray, and sometimes I listen to how other people pray. And I think very often we miss this in our prayers. I think our prayers can be very parochial. They can be just about our daily lives and our health and our finances and our family and so on. And I wonder whether one of the things we get here as we look at Paul's prayer for the Colossians is we get a bit of a corrective this morning. And he's saying, look, these are the things I'm praying for you. How about you praying for these things as well? That you will understand God's big purposes so that your lives can then fit into those big purposes. Now, some of us in the past have come across a book where some prayers from the past have been recorded. It's called The Valley of Vision. A chap called Arthur Bennett put them together in the 1970s. And they're prayers from the 16th and 17th century. So I realise they're all full of these and thous and all that kind of stuff. I don't expect us to pray like that. But I just wanted to choose some examples of their prayers to see what does it mean when you think about God's purposes and you make that part of your prayer life. So I'm kind of giving them to you as examples, not necessarily to follow exactly, but just to see the kind of thing. If we pick up some of these ideas of what Paul is praying for, what it might look like in our own prayer life. Anyway, Corrie's going to come and read them to get a bit of a change of voice. Okay.
Sovereign God, thy cause, not my own, engages my heart, and I appeal to thee with greatest freedom to set up thy kingdom in every place where Satan reigns. Glorify thyself, and I shall rejoice, for to bring honour to thy name is my sole desire. I adore thee that thou art God, and long that others should know it, feel it, and rejoice in it. Oh, that all men might love and praise thee, that thou mightest have all glory from the world. Let sinners be brought to thee for thy dear name. Lord, use me as thou wilt. Do with me what thou wilt. But, promote thy cause. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy blessed interest be advanced in this world. Do thou bring in great numbers to Jesus. Let me see that glorious day. Let me be willing to die to that end. And while I live, let me labor for thee to the utmost of my strength, spending time profitably in this work, both in health and in weakness. It is thy cause and kingdom I long for, not my own. Answer thou my request.
So that's one of the things that Paul is praying for them, that they would have that kind of big picture and that they would be praying for those kind of big things that God is interested in. But as we move on, we see that it kind of works itself out in some very specific details. So let's go back to verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So that phrase there, let's go on to the next slide. So from thinking about God's purposes, he's now thinking about what you might call God's pleasures. What is it that he wants to see in our lives? How might we please him in every way? How might we live a life worthy of the Lord? That prayer really means that we're asking that our lives would fit in with our status of being believers in Christ. That there would be something about us which matches that position that we have. I've just got a quotation here up on the screen. The obedient Christian's practice must be sufficient to give the world an accurate picture of the Lord and his purpose for mankind. That's worth us thinking about, isn't it? How do we live? What do people observe when they see us? Are we giving, as it were, an account worthy of the Lord? Are we living a life worthy of the Lord so that people would look at us and say, there's something accurately depicted there of our Saviour and of his purposes for mankind? And it comes down here, as Paul says, to bearing fruit in every good work, but never divorced from the divine, growing in the knowledge of God. I suppose it's a bit like that kind of middle section of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's about how we live day by day. It's a bit like, you know, when I went to work for that different firm, just understanding, well, how do the bosses like, these new bosses like to see things done? How do they like me to interact with the clients? How do they like me to deal with each other in the staff room and so on, that kind of thing? It's that kind of detail. How should I live day by day, because I'm now a Christian? Well, here's another prayer, and this prayer picks up on the idea of working out in our daily lives what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus.
Thou maker and sustainer of all things, day and night are thine. Heaven and earth declare thy glory. But I, a creature of thy power and bounty, have sinned against thee by resisting the dictates of conscience, the demands of thy law, the calls of thy gospel. Yet I live under the dispensation of a given hope. Deliver me from worldly dispositions, for I am born from above and bound for glory. May I view and long after holiness as the beauty and dignity of the soul. Let me never slumber, never lose my assurance, never fail to wear armor when passing through enemy land. Render my obedience to thy will holy, natural, and delightful. Let me never undervalue or neglect any part of thy revealed will. May I duly regard the doctrine and practice of the gospel, prizing its commands as well as its promises. Sanctify me in every relation, office, transaction, and condition of life. Balance my mind in all varying circumstances, and help me to cultivate a disposition that renders every duty a spiritual privilege. Thus may I be content, be a glory to thee, and an example to others.
Great, thank you. So that's two things that we could have and should have as believers. One is an understanding of God's purposes, but also an understanding of God's pleasures, what it is to please him. And then the last thing here I think Paul picks up on particularly is that we should also have an understanding of God's power. Talks about his glorious might, doesn't it? See that in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And when the Bible talks about something being glorious, it means it's something that is seen, something which has been demonstrated outwardly and becomes visible, you might say, or demonstrated. So you might talk about God's glorious might being demonstrated during the time of the Exodus, when he rescues his people from Egypt. His actions and his might are seen, therefore. You might think about the thunder and the lightning on Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. You might think about the cloud that fills the temple during the time of Solomon. This is a kind of a manifestation. It's his glorious might. For Christians today, the demonstration of God's power is seen most of all in the resurrection of Jesus. Bursting out of the grave, conquering death. This is the demonstration, manifest, glorious might. We might say it's demonstrated today in the spread of the church across the world. The way in which the gospel goes into all sorts of different countries and cultures and nations. We might say it's demonstrated in the transformation of people's lives. As they're changed, that's the manifestation, that's the glorious might of our God being seen. These are the places where we see God's glory, and it's a strength which is given to us that we might have great endurance and great patience. Somebody said it's like this: we need great endurance to deal with impossible situations. We need great patience to deal with impossible people. So these are the things that God gives us strength for, endurance and all patience. And that's a bit like the kind of the end, isn't it, of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, we talk about his kingdom being powerful and mighty at the end of the Lord's Prayer. So let's just one final example of a prayer which picks up on this, thinking about God's power.
Before I read it, this prayer I think we should all have by our bedsides to pray first thing every morning. So if you want a copy, just let me know and I'll send you one by email or print one out for you. But it's really helpful to start the day with this prayer. O Lord of grace, the world is before me this day, and I am weak and fearful, but I look to thee for strength. If I venture forth alone, I stumble and fall. But on the Beloved's arms, I am firm as the eternal hills. If left to the treachery of my heart, I shall shame thy name. But if enlightened, guided, upheld by thy Spirit, I shall bring thee glory. Be thou my arm to support, my strength to stand, my light to see, my feet to run, my shield to protect, my sword to repel, my sun to warm.
Great, thank you. So as we just finish, let's think about somebody who has great status. And think about somebody like one of the royal princes, William or Harry or whatever. And we know that because of who they are, certain things are expected of them, but also they can expect certain things. So for instance, if Prince William is looking in his diary through 2019, and he says to himself, the FA Cup's coming up sometime in May. He can expect to be there, but it's also expected of him to be there. Or think about Remembrance Sunday. He can expect to put a wreath on behalf of the armed forces, but he's also expected to put a wreath on behalf of the armed forces. What we've seen here this morning is that God has given us a new status, a new position in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can expect certain things, but also certain things are expected of us. So we can expect to know something of God's purposes. We can expect to know what pleases God, how to live a life worthy of Him, pleasing in every way. We can expect to know God's power, but also it is expected of us to know God's purposes. It is expected of us to know what pleases the Lord. It is expected of us to understand His power. These are the things that Paul prayed for. He anticipates them. We've been given this position. Now we're to work out its potential. So I thought it'd be good for us just at this stage, before we carry on, to actually read the Lord's Prayer together, because I think some of these things are kind of picked up. And we've got a copy of it just in the inside cover of the blue book, which should be in front of you, the Lord's Prayer. It involves something of that big God's purpose stuff. It involves something about how we live, but it also ends with that. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So let's just read that together, and then we'll finish by singing a lovely song. So it's just on the inside of the blue cover. Let's read together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.